If you would, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 2, verse 14. Excuse me. It's only three verses. How long could he go? Since we didn't get to light the candles last night, I thought I would add another point to my sermon to help make it up for you all. All right. Hear again the word of God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let us pray. Almighty God, to your word we turn. We seek your instruction. We seek, O Lord, your comfort. We seek, O Lord, to learn your will as you have set it down in your holy scriptures. Please, Father, give us your Holy Spirit. Teach us by the Spirit of Christ. Help us in Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen. So on the very first Christmas, some 20 centuries ago, we see a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The song has come to be known as the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which you know is Latin for glory to God in the highest, the first clause in this verse. At the birth of Jesus Christ, in fact, by the birth of Jesus Christ, God was glorified, peace was brought to the earth, and goodwill was extended to men. We will look at this text according to those three parts. Glory to God, peace on earth, and goodwill to men. First, glory to God. Now, when we discuss God's glory, we must distinguish between what we will call his intrinsic glory and his ascribed glory. By his intrinsic glory, we mean that God is glorious. It is of his essence to be glorious. His splendor, his brightness, his majesty is essential to who he is. It's inherent to God. It is a part of his character and being. That does not change. We cannot add to or take away from God's inherent or intrinsic glory. Just like we could not shine a candle at the sun and add light to the sun, we cannot add to the glory of God in its intrinsic sense. But there is also what we call the ascribed glory of God, and this is merely our recognition of God's gloriousness, of God's splendor, of his majesty. When God's creatures worship him or thank him or honor him or even recognize him or are happy in him, they are rendering to him glory. This is God's ascribed glory. Now, the ascribed glory for God can increase or decrease according to your participation in it. It is in this sense that the angels in this passage are ascribing glory to God. They are recognizing him and praising him, indeed even worshiping him. Notice where they say that this glory to God ought to be, in the highest. They are not saying here the most glory to God, but rather they are describing a place. They are talking about the highest heaven, the heaven above. Think of it this way, not just the temple and not just the holy place, and not just behind the veil, but in the Holy of Holies, the very sanctuary of heaven, the very throne room of God, where the glory and brightness of God dwells, inaccessible to all else. Observe this right now. This is important for Christians. The praises of God uttered on earth ascend into the highest heavens. With no time delay, nothing is lost in translation. Indeed, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the merits of your Savior Jesus Christ, your feeble praises are brought directly to God in the highest heavens, much better than when you uttered them. So then this praise is to God in the highest heavens. Now we may ask, why did the birth of Jesus Christ occasion such praises from the angels? Well, the simple answer is that because Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, the express image of his person. And when God brought his son into the world, the Lord said, "Let all God's angels worship him." So the angels were worshiping the Son of God at the command of God. But there are several other reasons why the angels worshiped God and glorified him because of the birth of his Son. The birth of Jesus Christ allowed for the fullest revelation of God and his attributes. God's love, his wisdom, and his power had never been displayed as much as they would be in his Son. Think of the wisdom of God's plan of salvation. Think of the love of God sending his Son for sinners. Think of the power of God raising his Son from the dead. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ was necessary for the death of Jesus Christ. And the death of Jesus Christ is the clearest manifestation of God's attributes of justice and mercy. God displayed his justice by pouring out his wrath on his Son for your sins. God displays his mercy by pouring out forgiveness on you for Christ's sacrifice. Do you see the justice and the mercy of God displayed in his Son? And the birth of Jesus Christ made that possible. And so the angels praised. The birth of Jesus Christ provided for the redemption of God's creation. Now, God's work of creation itself is praiseworthy. According to Job chapter 38, verse 7, the angels sang and shouted together when God made the earth. But much more praiseworthy is God's redemption of his fallen creation. You know, the angels witnessed man's fall and God's curse upon the earth. Indeed, it was cherubim, angels, who guarded the way to the tree of life. And when the Son of God was born into the world, that was their recognition of the fact that God was going to once again allow man access to that tree of life through Jesus Christ, even that infant. The birth of Christ meant the restoration and elevation of man's nature. By sin, man brought death and dishonor upon mankind. By assuming a human nature, Jesus Christ elevated humanity and restored to humanity its dignity. Through his obedience and sacrifice, he would bring glory and honor and immortality to all of God's people. The birth of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment or realization of God's ancient plans. All of the promises, all of the prophecies, all of the types and the shadows and the sacrifices and the seasons and the celebrations, all of them find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And the birth of Christ was a great point of culmination in history when the angels recognized today God is doing what he's been promising to do. Truly, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The angels watched 4,000 years of human history, the tragedy of human history unfold, waiting, wondering, when would God restore his creation? When would God redeem his people? When would come the one who would crush the head of the serpent? And they saw that begin on the day that Jesus Christ was born into the world. The birth of Christ ensures the vindication of God and his people over their enemies. As was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, the infant Christ, he is that seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. Childbearing was increased and made difficult after the fall. But notice how God, through a reversal, saved the world through childbearing. It is from an infant who was born to a young woman that would grow up to defeat the enemies of God. Now, the angels merely observed this. You, beloved, have received this. It was not for angels that Christ was born, but for men, for you. Therefore, you have even greater reason to glorify God in the highest. How do we do that? Well, Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 4 said this, Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. So from Jesus, I want to show you briefly four things you can do that Jesus did. Okay, Jesus did four things. He did a lot of things. His whole life was glorifying God. But there are four specific things he did that you can do too, because he did them in his humanity. Worship God, number one. Worship God. You glorify God when you worship him. We see in the Gospels so many instances of Jesus praying and singing and thanking God and praising God. He attended the synagogue. He attended the temple. He taught the word of God. He learned the word of God. Jesus worshiped God. By the way, don't think that Jesus came into the world with the whole Bible memorized. As a man, he needed to learn the word of God. As a man, he needed to be taught to worship God. He needed to grow. Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge, just like all human beings do. And so he learned to worship God with his parents. So Jesus worshiped God, and that glorified God. You can do that. Jesus glorified God by obeying him. He said that the will of his Father was his food. So essential to Christ's mission on the earth was obedience to God that it was to him like food. He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross, and he brought his Father much glory. Do you know that you too can obey God and bring him glory by obeying him? Number three, by serving him. Now, mostly by serving God, what we mean are by serving people, by doing good to people, even as Jesus did. We serve God by serving one another. God himself does not actually need anything, but your brothers and sisters do. The people in your household do. Your neighbors do. And you glorify your Father in heaven when you serve them out of love for your Father in heaven. Let me warn you that if you want to serve God, this will require some things. Three of them, in fact. It will require humility. You must put others before yourself. You must be willing to do things that may be below you. You must be willing to serve people in a way that will humble you. It will require love. You must have compassion and affection towards God's people. You must have the feelings that the Father has towards his people. You must have love for them. Otherwise, you will grow bitter and weary in your service. And it will require sacrifice. Jesus did not serve the Lord without sacrifice. Do not think that his servants will be able to serve the Lord without sacrificing. And what I mean by that is, in order to bless other people, you will sometimes have to give some things up. If you spend an hour helping someone, that hour is gone. You did not get to spend that hour on yourself. If you give a dollar to someone, that dollar is gone. Kids, a dollar was, it used to be American currency, but maybe I should have said $100. The point is that if you are going to serve God by serving his people, it will cost you. It will cost you your time and your talents. It will cost you sorrow. But it brings glory to God, and it is pleasing to him, and it is the way that Jesus showed us. Fourthly and lastly, for the ways that you can glorify God like Jesus, is to trust God. To trust God. Trust him in everything. Listen to this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he entrusted himself to him that judges righteously. Do you see that Jesus Christ, in his office of mediator, in his work as mediator, had to entrust himself to God? Whatever his enemies did to him, whatever trials he faced, he entrusted himself to God who judges righteously. And that is what I am calling on you to do for the sake of God's glory and for your own good. You trust in him even when you suffer. Now, on earth peace, says the angel. We must first talk about biblical peace. Biblical peace refers to wholeness and harmony, completeness. It entails two basic things: safety and prosperity. Safety is the absence of danger. Prosperity is the presence of good and desirable things. So a man could be free from war, but in the midst of a famine, and he's not at peace. Right? And a man could have plenty of food, but have conflict. In fact, the Proverbs talks about this. A man could have plenty of provisions, but have conflict. He does not have peace. Biblical peace is the whole, all safety and prosperity. Now, we must consider that there are different kinds of peace. Jesus said this in John 16, 33. These things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Some people have read this passage, and they thought that because it's Christmas, everyone would turn their spears into plows and or into pruning hooks and their weapons into implements of peace, and we would have a hippie love-in and take psychedelic drugs. But that's not the kind of peace that is being discussed here, is it? Now, one day, all hostility and conflict on this world will cease, but that's going to require the removal of all evildoers. Are you ready for that day today? No, there is an external peace and an internal peace. The peace spoken of here, judge for yourselves, but you will see it as an internal peace. The external peace refers to the circumstances around you, the tribulations, the troubles that Jesus promised in this world. The internal peace refers to the peace in your soul, the peace in your mind. This is illustrated very well in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. Everything around Jesus was chaotic and violent and disrupted. There's a storm. The boat is being tossed like the SS Minnow. The disciples are freaking out. And Jesus is catching a nap. Do you see that? Externally, it was not peaceful. Internally, Jesus was perfectly at peace. Stonewall Jackson, a general in the Southern Army during the recent unpleasantness, was remarked to have said that he rested as comfortably on the battlefield as in his own bed. Why? Because he trusted God. You see, his point was that he could have peace inside even if there was war outside. And that is the peace that the angel is referencing here. Now, of course, there is peace between man and man, and that is desirable, but that is not the state in which we live. There will be complete peace between man and man only when there is complete peace between man and God. And as long as there remains sin, there will always be enmity between God and man. What is it that keeps us from having peace, that keeps mankind from having this internal peace? It is told to us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes judgment. Two things that disrupt man's inner peace: the judgment of God and the fear of death. And those two are related. But notice this, Jesus offers pardon for sins and everlasting life. So if your sins are forgiven, you have no need to fear the judgment of God. And if you have been given everlasting life, you have no need to fear death. You can have peace inside. The angel says, peace on earth. Notice that man's peace is connected to God's glory. There is no peace where God is not glorified. God will not share his glory with another, and God will obtain his glory from his creatures. Therefore, to have peace with God, we must first glorify him. Do you need peace? Do you feel like you need peace? Jesus says this to you today, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus offers you peace, but you have to trust him. You have to put your confidence in him and receive the peace that he offers. Peace on earth. Beloved, seek peace with God. Seek peace while it may be found. God has offered peace and he has sent his son to purchase that peace. It's not the world's peace, it's a heavenly peace. Heavenly peace on earth. But I do want to warn you, in the ancient world, sometimes a king would come and siege another kingdom. And before destroying the kingdom, he would offer terms of peace. And if those terms of peace were turned down and rejected, it would be much the worse when that kingdom was destroyed. This is how it will be on the last day. If we do not receive God's peace offer, the offer of peace will be taken away. Next is goodwill to men. Goodwill to men. Goodwill refers to God's benevolence or his mercy as it's directed at his creatures. It is a result, a consequence of his intrinsic goodness. Psalm 119, verse 68 says this, God is good and he does good. Right? That's God's absolute goodness. God is good in himself. And then God's relative goodness. He does good to others. God's nature and disposition are to do good. He shows kindness to his creatures. Do you think that about God? Do you know that about God? That his default, as it were, his nature is to do good, to show kindness, to give mercy. God promotes, God cares about the happiness of his creatures. Now, by happiness, I mean their ultimate good. Their enjoyment of what is good. God desires that for his creatures. In the New Testament, this word goodwill is most often translated as good pleasure. Let me give you just two examples. In Luke 12:32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God is not begrudging it. God has good pleasure in giving his kingdom to his flock. He's pleased to do that. He is happy to do it. One more example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. God predestined us unto adoption as children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God was pleased to predestine you to adoption in Jesus Christ. He was happy to do that. Not only does God do good and show kindness and promote your well-being, he is happy to do so. And that is what the angel means when he says the birth of Christ indicates goodwill toward men. The fact of Christ's birth shows that God is once again bestowing goodness upon his undeserving creatures. We see God's goodwill in sending his son. Listen to John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Note well the beginning of that passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you understand that God loved you before you were a Christian? That it was his love and compassion towards sinners that compelled him to send his Son? For the angels, seeing the Son coming into the world, understand this, and they declare goodwill toward men. You see, this passage, this verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 14, is an exaltation towards God and then congratulations towards men who have received the blessings. I want you to consider, though, the magnitude of God's goodwill towards you. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 says this: when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Do you see what is being said there? God was pleased to show you his goodwill, right? To show you his mercy, to bless you, to give his Son to you when you were his enemy. You were utterly opposed to him. You were fit for destruction. You were no different than any other vessel of wrath. And God was pleased to show you kindness. How much more now that you are his child, forgiven of all your sins, counted righteous in Jesus Christ, pleasing in his sight, acceptable to him. How much more, beloved, does God desire to show you his kindness and mercy in Jesus Christ? We must rejoice in God's goodwill toward us. Don't let the angelic exaltation and congratulation be in vain. If I can misquote Larry Thomas, why should the angels have all the good music? Should not we too add our voices exalting God who has extended such goodwill to us? As you go out of here today, I want you to do so in the knowledge and the comfort that God is pleased to give you good things. He was pleased to do it before you had any righteousness, and he is pleased to do it now that you are adopted. God has shown you goodwill in sending his Son, in forgiving your sins. He has offered you peace. You know the terms of peace. Repent and believe the gospel. Therefore, beloved, since God has given us such goodwill and offered us peace, let us give glory to God in the highest. Let us pray. Dear God and Savior, O Lord, we praise you. We thank you that you did send your Son into the world for us, and that he grew to be an obedient and loving man, God and man in one flesh, who came to suffer and die, and he gave himself for us. And he was raised again from the dead, and he has ascended to heaven, and he is seated in the heavens now, interceding for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, O God, for your goodwill towards us. Thank you for the peace you have given us. Lord, indeed, you are worthy of honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving. Amen.